Man, it's good to have you in church today. We have a few guests. Latoya is back with us, and always good to have her. She came and taught my Sunday school class this week on how to hear from God. It's just a great lesson. So we just really count it a privilege. Good to have the Tuckers with us. That's Jason's mom and dad. He gets his looks from his dad. He gets his craziness from his mom. So he they're a lovely couple. You really need to get to know them. What a great couple they are. Always great to have parents, kids, things like that in the church. Amen. I'm preaching to you today out of Mark chapter 9. We're going to go from verse 30 through verse 41. And I'm talking to you today. The title of this service is, Are You Serving or Are You a Servant? Are you serving or are you a servant? And some of you may think, well, that's the same thing, isn't it? And I would say, no, it's miles apart. Are you serving or are you a servant? So in Mark chapter 9, verse 30, says, they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourself on the road? And they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and he set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Now John answered him, saying, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. But he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Father God, we just come before you today, and I thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I pray today that we would have ears to hear. Lord, it's really obvious in this passage of scriptures that the disciples missed things, and even though they walked with you, they were missing it. Lord, if that's possible with the disciples who walked with you in flesh, it's entirely possible for the church. Lord, we come to church week after week, and we serve a great God, but sometimes I think we're missing your heart. And I pray today that this church would hear the heart of God and that we would move from our preconceived ideas into the path of the mind and the heart of Jesus. Lord, let them that have ears hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Lord, that includes me. Father, give me ears to hear what your Spirit says today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You know, that first verse seems like Jesus was just being selfish, doesn't it? He didn't want anybody to know where he was at. He was hiding from people. So, you know, I have been known to cut down different aisles in Walmart because I saw somebody I didn't want to see. I know, Hail Mary, full of grace. That man is not perfect. I know what you're saying. So what I want to say to you today is that's not the heart of God. That's your preconceived ideas. Man, he was just trying to avoid. Now, he wasn't trying to avoid certain people. He was trying to be with certain people. Does that make sense? He knew if he got a crowd, they would pull from him. But it was more important at this time that these 12 boys in front of him know his heart, because they were missing it. If you don't get anything from this passage of Scripture, you ought to read this passage of Scripture and say, those guys didn't get it. And Jesus was saying, I've got to have some quiet time with my fellas, my disciples, because I'm getting ready to die. And I'm fixing to turn it over to these 12 guys. And they are going to be largely responsible for taking this message, the message of my heart, to the rest of the world. And they ain't got it yet. And to further prove that they didn't have it was their discussion on the road. Who's going to be the greatest? Isn't that manly? Isn't that such human wisdom and knowledge? Isn't that the church today? Can I just say it? Can you give me a position that people will see me, Pastor? Yeah, clean the toilets. I see you walking around with a toilet brush. Thus saith the Lord. If it was important for the disciples to have quiet time, do you think it might be important that you have quiet time? It's one of the things that LaToya brought out in talking to the guys is I asked her, I said, when do you hear from God? And she immediately spoke up and she said, it's in my shower. She said, because my shower is when I speak to him. It's when that's my alone time at the very beginning of the day to dedicate that day to him. And she said, I just get quiet before the Lord. I'm telling you, life has a way of pulling on us. It is so stinking demanding. It pulls here and it pulls there and you pulled here and family pulls you and work pulls you and everybody's pulling from you. Sometimes don't you just feel like, stop! Let me get off this roller coaster. Dear Jesus, what's going to stop is when you get quiet before God. And you've got to quiet you, but he will quiet everything else. And he wants you to know his heart. And there's a lot of Christians that know his word, but don't know his heart. It goes on and he says that as he began to explain to them, they didn't understand. What does he mean by these things? And that was bad enough. But the second part of that statement, but they were afraid to ask. You know, they say the only stupid question is the question you don't ask. Why stay ignorant? Why not ask him? You know, sometimes we don't ask because we're a little afraid of what the answer may be. You know, sometimes you may walk into a doctor and he may say, well, I've got some bad news for you and here's your diagnosis. And you've got 1,000 questions running through your mind at that moment. But you may not ask one. Why? Because you may be afraid of what he tells you. You say, I've got enough bad news today. I don't want any more bad news. I don't need... Fear will stop you from seeking the face of God. That might have been it, but I don't think that was it with these guys. I don't think it was a fear of the unknown, a fear of that. I believe they knew his agenda, they didn't know his heart. They knew what Jesus was all about. They knew how he went from town to town healing people and doing good, and man, he was just serving people, and they got all that. We get the commotion. You come in a Pentecostal church, you stay long enough, you know how we do things. Oh, we lift our hands on this song, we clap our hands on this song, we shout hallelujah on this song. I don't know why, but this is the part we get happy at. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! And you can act the part but be empty inside. And I don't want you to leave this place saying, I did my part, but I'm empty. Because I know his agenda, I just don't know his heart. See, until you know the love of God, you will not fulfill his mission. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. Because fear involves torment, but who fears has not been made perfect in love. Then Galatians 5:6 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, not the things you do, they don't mean anything, they avail nothing, but faith working through love, that's what counts. Faith that works through love. If I speak and I preach a dynamic sermon, but I don't do it from love, it avails nothing. If I give a tongue and an interpretation, but I don't do it from a place of love, nothing. If I give a great big offering to help somebody, but I do it because I want them to be indebted for me, I want everybody to notice what I've done, it avails nothing. It's the things we do because of love. You know, the Bible says this. I think this is extremely interesting. And this is a verse you know, but in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. You know what that tells me? Love is measurable. If I'm going to know the width and the depth and the height of his love, he's telling me you ought to be able to measure my love. Well, love is a feeling. No, 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 no. Love is not a feeling. Love is a decision. How deep does your decision go? You can take measurements of your love. You can measure your love to your children. You can measure your love to your spouse. And you can measure your love to God. And you can measure his love back to you. How do you measure love? What are you willing to sacrifice for the love? Oh, for our children, we would give our life. Buddy, we would jump out in front of a car. We would do anything possible to stop something happening to our kids. But sometimes to our wives, we won't get up off the couch when she's working her tail off. How much are you willing to sacrifice, my brother, shows your love. You can tell me all day long, oh, Pastor, I love you. Pastor, I love you. Pastor, I love you. But I'm going to tell you, there'll come a time when you have to sacrifice something to show that love. And then I will be able to measure the love that you have towards me. Goes the same way with my wife, but it goes the same way with my God. Am I serving or am I a servant? You're still scratching your head saying, I don't see the difference. See, if you're serving, you're still in the boss's chair. You're still saying, Pastor, I will serve. But I reserve the right to say stop and no, and I'm getting off here. I'm still the boss, but I'll help you. And I got news for you. Jesus didn't ask us to serve. He said, be a servant. The difference is you give up your rights. I'm no longer in charge of my life. I've been bought with a price. Now glorify God in your mortal body. That's hard preaching, Pastor. Yeah, but it's where we better get to. If we're going to know the depth and the love of God, let's examine the sacrifice. The Bible says he emptied himself. He emptied himself. What more could he give? You better understand, nobody took the life of Jesus. I think it was Pilate that said, don't you understand I have the right to take your life? And he said, don't you understand I could call a legion of angels right now and wipe you guys out? They didn't take his life. He laid his life down. It was his sacrifice to you. So that you don't have to live the way you've been living. You got to know the love of God. I can't push this into you. You have to understand it. If the devil can convince you that Jesus doesn't love you, he'll keep you bound in fear and not stepping out into what God has called you to do. Do you realize this is the original sin? Remember when the devil came to Eve and he says, hath God really said? He made it seem like God wasn't a giver, God was a taker. He said, God's not worried about you doing this. God doesn't want you to know good and evil. God is holding out on you. And she bought the lie because she didn't understand the love of God. And you will buy a lie too if you don't understand how much he loves you. God loves you. Just to prove the point was the next part of that discussion as the guys were walking down the road. They're talking about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus says, hey boys, what were you talking about down there? And boy, they fell silent. Why? They were embarrassed. Because the guy who knows the hearts, they probably knows what's going on, right? So he says, come on in, fellas. At that time, they were in a house, and he said, come on in. And he sat down, Scripture says. Now, we don't know this because we don't know Jewish customs. But when a rabbi would sit down, he was getting ready to talk about the most important things that you need to know. Okay, this is a very weighty matter, so let's sit down for a second because I want you to get it. So when it says that Jesus went in there and he sat down, the Jews thought, oh, this is heavy. This is important. The American says, so what? Okay, Jesus sat down. Must have been tired from the walk. He said, you might not tell me what you were talking about, but let me tell you what you were talking about. Don't you love it when Jesus reads your mail? Before you do. He said, can I just tell you, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you got to be the servant of all. It's the exact opposite of our life today. We would call it an inverted organizational chart. I know that because that's the way I tried to run senior citizens. And I literally took, every year we had to put an organizational chart together as we sent it to our uppers, you know, to the government. They'd say, give us an organizational chart. And they would scratch their heads when they looked and they saw the board of directors and the director at the bottom of the page instead of the top of the page. They saw the seniors at the top. Rather than at the bottom. See, the organizational chart of America says, oh, it's the president, it's the Congress. And somewhere down the line, You get to the people. But in the kingdom of God, the organizational chart is the people. And as it goes down, you see the name of Jesus. Because he's the servant of all. You want to be great in the kingdom? You learn to be the servant of all. We serve upward. The higher level you come to, if you get a nationally known sponsorship to take the word of God to the nations, it just means that you have become a lower servant. It's the exact opposite. Isn't that what we should have thought it was? Because, you know, as far as I'm concerned, everything in this Bible is the exact opposite of life. It's the exact opposite of the way I've been taught to live life. I've been taught that if you want to get to some place, you got to promote yourself. But the Bible tells me if I want to get somewhere, I got to humble myself. What's that all about? It just doesn't make sense because we're taught the carnal way, not the spiritual way. So I just want to tell you, everything you've been taught in life is wrong, bless God. And you need the Word of God to change this little thing up here. To renew your mind. To transform your life. You know, Matthew chapter 13 is a very humbling, interesting chapter when Jesus took a towel and he wrapped it around his waist and he began to wash the disciples' feet. It's the perfect example of what I'm telling you. He humbled himself. That was the job of the servant. You see, the master of the house should have had his servant wash the disciples' feet when they walked in the house, but he wasn't there and it wasn't there. So it would have been great if one of the disciples would have said, "Guys, I'll go fetch some water. Let's clean our feet up." But nobody did that. Nobody took time to serve someone else. My life gets in the way. So Jesus wraps a towel around himself, pulls up some water, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. And Peter says, "Not mine. You are not washing my feet." And he says, "Well, then you have no part in me." He said, "Don't just wash my feet, wash everything. Start with my head." And I'm going to tell you, your head needs washing. Philippians chapter 2 is just one of these portions of Scripture that shows us how out of line we are with life within God's kingdom. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, I think I have it on the board for you. He says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same," I'm going to have to put my glasses on, I don't even see this, "having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." Boy, that'd stop a lot of behavior. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Exact opposite of what the world will tell you. "Let each of you look not out only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." And that is one of my prayers. Verse 6, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself," means he emptied himself, "and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." Before Jesus was Jesus, he was God. It's so easy to think of Jesus as being a man. And it's so easy to think of Jesus being God. The difficulty comes in thinking that Jesus is both. He's God and man on this earth. The Bible says that he stepped out of his position of being God. He was equal with God. It's what the scripture says. He thought it not a robbery to be equal with God. There was an equality there. He stepped out of that so that he could become a man so that you could live and not die. Oh, the love of God. Measure by sacrifice. He emptied himself. He exchanged his position for a position like you, and even less than you, because he became a servant. And he humbled himself and he died. He took upon his life the sins of you, to the point that the Father turned his back on him and it broke his heart. A lot of people think about Jesus weeping in the garden because of the pain that he was getting ready to endure. I don't think he thought a second thought about that. I think what broke his heart is the fact that he was going to have to take your sin and my sin, and he knew that would bring a separation between he and his Father. He never knew a separation between he and his Father. He was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure, according to the scriptures. He fellowshipped with his dad on a continual basis. But there was going to be a brief moment in time when that was going to cease. And that brief moment in time broke his heart to the point that he sweat drops of blood. I want you to understand the price that was paid for you to restore you, to bring you into a position where you can hear from God, where we can be like God. We can know and have the mind of Christ. Where one day he would come down and he would say, "Hey, I need to take that old filthy coat you're wearing. Can I have your coat? Because I've got a new coat for you. And it's called a robe of righteousness." Because Isaiah said, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And he was right. See, Isaiah said, "My righteousness compared to God is as filthy rags." And he was right. In other words, the things that I do right, when I compare them to God, it looks like a minstrel rag is actually what the scripture is telling you. It's a filthy rag. That was what we were wearing until Jesus stepped in. Thank God that he stepped into my life. And these guys walked with him for 3 years and they didn't get it. They didn't fully understand the investment that Jesus was making in them. And if they didn't get it, you wasn't going to get it. And Jesus knew he had to take the last week of his life and make sure they get it. So he says, there's a child present. And he says, "Come here, son." Little boy, little girl comes up to him and he takes him in his arms. He said, "Until you can be like this, until you can do this." You know what I believe that means? We need to serve those that can't repay us. You know, when you do kindness to a child, they can't pay you. When you keep nursery and you have to change the nastiest diaper you ever saw in your life, you realize that child cannot repay you. And when she or he gets old enough to repay you, they won't remember it. There ain't no pay coming back for this. But you do it anyway. Why? because you love. And when you really, really stop, I think one of the most sacrificial positions in the church is keeping the nursery. Because someone, usually, whose kids are already grown, says, I will keep nursery because I want those mamas to be able to hear the word of God. That, my friend, is being a servant. You know, Jesus said, when you visit those that are in jail, you visited me. When you give a cup of cold water to someone that couldn't repay you, it was like you gave it to me. When you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And to prove further that the disciples were ignorant, they go on. At some point, somebody should have said, boys, shut up. But if they had not talked, we wouldn't have got this lesson. We wouldn't understand, and we would have continued in the same stupidity, the same ignorance. He said, I feel like they're really proud of themselves. Hey, Jesus, we saw somebody the other day casting a demon out in your name. We told him, you knock that off, boys. And Jesus said, no. But Jesus, you don't understand, we're Pentecost, and they were Baptist. You see, the church can't get it. We don't understand the difference between unity and uniformity. Jesus says, keep the unity of the Spirit. He doesn't say work it up. He says keep it because it's already in pure unity. So we say, okay, we'll keep the unity. That means everybody's got to look like me. Everybody's got to do it my way. Unity means the allowance of diversity for the outcome of harmony. It is not uniformity. Uniformity is sameness. Jesus said, we don't have to all look alike. We don't even have to all act alike or believe alike. But keep the unity of the Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, it says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body. You get that? There's not a Church of Christ body and a Baptist body and a Presbyterian body, and an Assembly God body. There is one body. We build fences, the Lord tears them down. There's one body and one Spirit. And just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You know the word that sticks out to me in these last passages? Is humility. I have got to humble myself. I've got to realize everybody doesn't have to be like Eric. And I pray, dear God, don't make them all like Eric. What a boring place that would be. What a limited knowledge. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? When you got saved, you gave your life over. Man, we know that here, but we don't walk this out, guys. I'm telling you, we do not walk this one out. You do not get to do what you want to do all the time. You surrender your will to Him. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'm going to bring you, hopefully, to a major decision in your life today. I really want you to stop and think, am I serving or am I a servant? Have I given up my will to say, Lord, whatever you desire, whatever you want for this life, I give to you. It's not my will, but your will be done. It is the same prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden. At some point, if you are going to reach your destiny, you have got to surrender your will to Him. You will never get where God wants you to go without a full surrender. If you're still arguing with, I want to be great, when my brother first surrendered to preach, all he could say is, I'm going to be the next Jimmy Swaggart. He said that until about the 80s. All of a sudden, he didn't say that any longer. You be careful focusing on a man. Probably the only hero we need to have in this life is Jesus. Would you stand with me? I'm very cautious about what I'm doing right now. But I want to ask you to respond to this message. And I know sometimes that peer pressure works in different ways. Often peer pressure won't allow people to make a decision for Christ because they don't want to be soloed out. But sometimes peer pressure makes you stand when inside you're not really standing. It makes you say things that you don't really believe. So I'm going to ask you to be very truthful today. Not truthful with me, truthful with you. If you're not willing to pray this prayer, then please stay at your seat. Don't try to impress me, and don't try to impress others, because they're going to know the truth in a short time. But if somewhere through this service, if the Spirit of God spoke to your heart and you said, you know what? I need to humble myself and I need to give up the right of being Lord over my life. I will no longer serve. I choose from this day forward to be a servant. I would like for you to step out of your chair and come and stand here. And there may be no one. And there may be several. But just do it with honesty. If you don't feel it, don't do it. And we'll just pray the Holy Spirit will talk to you at some point. Maybe you're not ready for that decision. I pray that you will be and that you are. So if you're ready to give ownership of your life, say, I'm not asking you if you're saved. I believe you're saved. I'm saying if you're willing to give ownership of your life to Jesus, would you step out of your chair? Come and stand here for a closing prayer. I just want to pray for you. Amen. Now there may be those that would say, you know, I did that a long time ago. I'm going to ask you to come and stand behind these and pray for them. as they're making this decision, I want you to be a part of the story they're writing. Sing the chorus.
He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is.
Now let's sing, He's my Lord.
For He's my Lord. He's my Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He's my Lord. And every knee shall bow.
Yes, Lord.
He is my Lord.
Hallelujah. Father God, we pray for those that are up here. Lord, I believe that this is a solemn moment in their life that You are observing. I believe the attention of heaven is looking down today upon heavy and humbled hearts in this congregation. I believe the heaven is applauding their decision to become a servant of You, to choose the path that is less chosen, to walk the narrow way instead of the wide way. Father God, as they give You their hearts in total surrender, as they humble themselves before the Almighty God, I pray they would feel Your delights. I pray, Lord, that Your hand would be placed upon them. Lord, that You would put a calling in their hearts, a destiny in their hearts, how they are going to affect the kingdom of God. Father, I thank You, Lord, for this humbleness. I know that humility catches the attention of God. Father God, You see these that are humbled before You. Jesus, touch them. Put Your anointing upon them. Put Your grace and the power of the Holy Spirit inside of them. Father, You have called us to good work. Lord, show them how You will apply this to their life. And apply their life to Your service. Jesus, I pray for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit right now to seal this decision. So this will leave an indelible mark on their life. For the rest of their life, they will remember this moment when they surrendered their all. They surrendered all to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.